John chapter 7. The topic this morning is that of living water. And it's a great topic because we all need water to live, and we all need the living water if we're going to really live, if we're going to live forever, and if we're going to have a life that's really filled with meaning and purpose. And there's so many people who are struggling to find contentment in life, and hopefully this will address or at least point people in the direction they need to go to fill that inner need that's inside of each one of us. As we come to John chapter 7, the setting is the Feast of Tabernacles. If you look at verse 2, it says, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." John chapter 7, verse 2. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of three main feasts the men of Israel were required to go to throughout the year. And it was actually a fall celebration, a harvest celebration. So it'd be a time of great joy, but it's also a time where they commemorated a historical event that had taken place in the lives of their forefathers. Do you remember when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? He brought them through the Red Sea, and he was bringing them to the Promised Land. It says in the book of Deuteronomy that it was an 11-day journey to go to the Promised Land, and yet it took them 40 years to get there. They took a wrong turn somewhere, okay? What happened is they came to the border of the Promised Land, and they feared. They feared that they would be attacked by their enemies when they went in, and that they would not be able to overcome and possess the Promised Land. The problem was a lack of faith. God had told them He would be with them, and yet they didn't believe that. And so God let that generation die off in the wilderness, in the Sinai desert, until they died off, and their children then, under the leadership of Joshua, would go in and possess the Promised Land. While they were in the wilderness for those 40 years, God provided for them supernaturally. He rained down bread from heaven, the manna that they would pick up every day so that they would have food, except the Sabbath day. Pick up every day so that they would have food, and he also provided water for them to drink. Again, they're down in the desert of Sinai during that time. And so as we come to the Feast of Tabernacles here in John chapter 7, this is something that the children of Israel would keep as a feast day to remember what God had done for their forefathers, how he had provided for them during that time. The Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, so-called because they would dwell in tents, temporary shelters. At that time, they weren't inside of the Promised Land and had their permanent dwellings. Also, another concept with tabernacle is the fact that you remember there was the tabernacle proper, the portable worship sanctuary where God dwelt among his people in a very unique way during that time. And so even to this day, they still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It corresponds with our September, October, so it's just past. And what they'll do is they'll build these little lean-tos, these little shelters outside of their houses, and the feast lasts 1 week, and what they'll do is they'll go out and they'll spend time in that shelter, they'll have a meal in that shelter, and they'll remember how, again, God had delivered their forefathers, provided for their forefathers, why they tabernacled in the wilderness for some 40 years. And we're at this feast in Jerusalem where, again, all of the males 20 years old and above are required to come, so you have multitudes that are there in Jerusalem. And when we come to John chapter 7, verse 37, it says this: "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" The last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." One of the rituals that would take place at the Feast of Tabernacles is the priests would go, a great procession from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam. And they would go down to the Pool of Siloam and they would take a golden pitcher and the priests would dip it in the pool, and then there would be a great procession coming back up to the temple, and he would pour out the water at the base of the altar. And during that time, they would be singing Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So this would take place each day of the 7 days of the feast, a great procession that was taking place. And can you imagine what it must have been like? On the last day, great multitude, great procession coming up as they're pouring out the water at the base of the altar. And I just imagine a great silence coming over the place. And then Jesus speaking, his voice heard throughout the courtyards there. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." What this ritual would do is it would remind the children of Israel how, again, God provided for them during those 40 years in the wilderness. As I already mentioned, God provided bread from heaven, but he also provided water for them. Again, they're in the desert of Sinai. They're there for 40 years, and they need water. When they had first come out of Egypt, Shortly, as they're just soon out of Egypt, the children of Israel begin to complain to Moses that they don't have any water to drink and complain to the point of they want to kill him. They want to stone him. They said, did you bring us out of Egypt just to die out here in the wilderness? And so Moses went to God and told God his problem. And God told him, and this is recorded in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. He told him to go and strike a rock. Do you remember the passage? Strike a rock and water will come out of it for the children of Israel. And in Exodus 17, 6, God said, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. This is God speaking to Moses. I will stand before you on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And when he struck that rock, it wasn't just a tiny little bubbling spring that came out. In the book of Psalms, it says that it was rivers, plural, that came out of that rock. And there were some 3 million people in the wilderness that Moses had to take care of. And so gushes, torrents of water coming out of this rock to take care of the children of Israel. Now, this is at the beginning of their wilderness wanderings. They were there for 40 years. Same thing happened toward the end of the 40 years. They got to a place, there was no water. The people began to complain again. And by now, Moses, you know, in my mind, it seems like he's had it up to here. You know, it's been 40 years of putting up with these guys, and he's putting up with them. It's really their fault that he's not in the promised land because they're the ones that didn't believe. Joshua, Caleb, Moses, they were ready to go. But because of the children of Israel, they had to wander in the wilderness until that generation died off. So after 40 years, they're complaining again. Moses, we don't have any water. And so he goes before God, and God again instructs him. But this time God says, take the rod. Remember the staff that Moses had. Take the rod. And he said, speak to the rock. He didn't say strike the rock. He said, speak to the rock. So Moses took the rod, and this is recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. God, gracious, faithful, goes ahead and brings the water anyway. But he had Moses come over, and God told Moses, Moses, because you did not hallow me in the sight of the children of Israel, you're not going to go into the promised land. Oh, man, that must have been tough. Because for 40 years, I mean, this is what he's waiting for as he's bringing the children of Israel through the wilderness. And now he can't go in. Why? Because he didn't accurately represent God before the people. God wasn't mad with the people. He knew that they needed water. And so he told Moses, just go and speak to the rock. They'll have water. But Moses comes out. He's upset, irritated probably by the people. And as he comes out, he tells them in an angry way, okay, you rebels, do we need to bring water for you now? And because of that misrepresentation of God, he can't go in to the promised land. Guys, is it important that we accurately represent the Lord? I think so. Every single one of us. I mean, in fact, the Bible tells us in James chapter 3, don't let many of you be teachers because we will incur a stricter judgment. We're going to be accountable for the things we say and how we influence people. But hey, wait a minute. All of us are representatives of the Lord. If you call yourself a Christian, then you're basically an ambassador for Christ, and people are watching you and they're seeing how you live and they're listening to the things that you say. And it is so important that we accurately represent the Lord, the truth of his word and the love and compassion that he has for the lost. We want to make sure that we do that because there's a lot of folks out there today that are misrepresenting the Lord. And it's very unfortunate because people get a skewed understanding of who he really is. But here Moses, he's not able to go into the promised land, something that he had so desperately wanted to do. Now, interesting thing, and this is why I know I'm like way off on a tangent, and I hope I don't lose the central theme of the story here. But one of the things that I wanted to point out is that rock that gave water to the children of Israel, Paul the Apostle refers to that rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, spiritually speaking, as Christ. That rock that followed you, spiritually speaking, was Christ. And when you look at it this way, in a spiritual sense, first of all, in a physical sense, the children of Israel had to have that life-giving substance to live. If we don't have water, eventually we die. They needed the water. In like manner, if we don't have Christ, if we don't know Jesus, if he's not our Lord and Savior, we're going to die as well. And not only will we not go to heaven, but we won't have the contentment and the peace that he affords us right now in this life. And so there's the connection there between the physical water to meet that need, that natural need that all of us have to quench that thirst within us. And there's also the spiritual, the living water that will quench that need again that we have, not only for salvation, but also for meaning and purpose in life. So many people are searching for that, for meaning and purpose. And Jesus is the one that can bring that satisfaction. As he said here, looking back again at verse 37 of John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Again, we're talking here not about needing a glass of water, but we're talking about thirsting for that which will give you not only eternal life, but again, meaning and purpose in life. Don't you know that people are thirsty today? There's a lot of people who are striving to bring satisfaction and contentment into their life. It's like a drive that we have inside of us, and we pursue it in so many different ways. Some people feel that success in business or prosperity financially or fame will bring that kind of joy. The unfortunate thing, though, is that when people climb that ladder and they reach the top, they find that it's still empty once you get there. Now, I think a lot of people, maybe many of you, feel that, oh, if I just won the lottery, I'd be happy. I'd have all my financial problems figured out, and then I would be content. The reality is you would probably have more problems if you won the lottery than if you just remained the way you are, because contentment doesn't come through financial gain. And there's a number of stories of people, celebrities, who have climbed the ladder just to get there and be empty, be suicidal and all. And I've got a couple of examples, and I shared these a few months ago, but one of the tennis stars of old Boris Becker was at the top of the tennis world, yet he was on the brink of suicide. Imagine that. You're at the top of your game, you're winning major events, and yet you're on the brink of suicide. He said, "I had won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they are so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string." So many stories like that. People who have climbed the ladder, they've made it there, and yet once they get there, they find that that's not the solution. Then what do you do? I mean, at least in the process, you're thinking that's going to bring contentment. But when you get there, imagine the devastation when you find that that does not satisfy. Another story here, an author, Jack Higgins, author of successful novels, one of them, The Eagle Has Landed, was asked what he would like to have known as a boy. His answer, quote, "that when you get to the top, there's nothing there," close quote. And yet people are pursuing after that, aren't they? I'm giving their whole lives for financial gain, for success in business, for fame and all, just to see if they can be content in their life. And yet there's that hole there that does not get filled when they get to the top. Other people try it through relationships. If I could just meet that special person, that special guy or that special girl, and then they meet him. And granted, there's that euphoria for a while. Oh, this is great. But then what happens? After time, start taking advantage of each other, taking each other for granted. Why? Because by nature, lower nature, we're self-centered, selfish people. And so you begin hurting one another. Water goes under the bridge. Walls begin to be built. You're miserable in this relationship that was once, oh, so great, but now you're miserable. And again, the wheel keeps turning. Oh, if I could only find somebody who could really understand me. And then comes the extramarital affair. And then there's the excitement because, oh, we're not getting caught yet. We're not getting caught. And then it comes out in the open, and then what happens? You lose your family, you lose the respect of your colleagues, you lose your kids, and then you're left with this person that, oh, would bring so much happiness, but now same thing's starting again, the wheel's starting again, taking each other for granted, walls being built up, miserable once again. People try through relationships to fill that hole that's inside of them. Other people just go to mind-altering substances to check out for a while, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be, so that, you know, for that period of time, I'm not thinking about the emptiness that's in my heart. Now, few people who enter into alcoholism and habitual drug taking think of it that way. They just think, hey, this is awesome, man. This is cool. But what happens? You start coming down again. And then it's not so cool anymore. But no, I'll just get a hold of a little bit more. And then we're on top of it. And that's your life, is living within that. That's what your life consists of. And that's no life. God has a better life for you than that. And that's why Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's the one that can satisfy that need that we have inside of us. And I personally believe that God created us with that hole inside, if you will, that can only be filled by him, so that we would continue to seek after him until we find him. Paul was talking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers when he was in Athens on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17. And they worshiped a variety of gods at that time. And of course, They're Greeks. They don't have a Jewish background, so Paul can't bring the Old Testament scriptures to witness to them. And so he begins with creation. He begins talking about the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by the way, the creation does testify of the existence of God. In fact, it's a marvelous testimony of the fact that we have a marvelous designer behind this design. Paul started with creation, and he spoke about the God who created the heavens and the earth as he's talking with these Epicurean philosophers and Stoic philosophers there on Mars Hill in Athens. And he began talking with them about how God had made this whole existence out of one man, from one blood. He created this humanity here, and he predetermined where every person would live and when they would live. That's interesting when you think about it. We're some of the most blessed people born in the United States of America. And when you read through that passage in Acts 17, he knew when you were going to be born and where you were going to be born. And then he said why he created them. And this is in Acts 17, 27 and 28. He said this, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Like in a dark room with the light switch off, tripping over the ottoman and looking for that light switch, groping for it. He created us to be like that, to seek him, to grope for him in hopes that we might find him. But you know what? He's not that far away from us because he's all around us. And God said, you will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Friends, if you want to find him, you will find him. Just give it everything you've got because he wants to reveal himself to you. So man is seeking to fill this hole that's within them, the one that only God can do. And it reminds me of the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. The children of Israel had God. They had everything they needed to fill that hole in them. And yet they were looking for fulfillment in other areas like idol worship and things of that sort. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're trying to fill that emptiness by themselves, but it's as if you were putting the water in a big well, a big cistern that would hold water, and yet it's cracked and the water's leaking out of it. That's our efforts, guys, to try and fill that void in our hearts for meaning and purpose in our life. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus, because Jesus is the one that can fill you up, can give you satisfaction, contentment, meaning and purpose in life. Let's turn briefly over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus was going through Samaria. And as he went through Samaria, his disciples went into a city called Sychar to buy food. And he went to a well that was actually at the plot of ground where Jacob had given it to Joseph. And it's referred to as Jacob's well. And when he got there, there was a woman there who had come to draw water. And Jesus came up to her and said, give me a drink. And this took the woman back for a moment because he's in Samaria, Samaritan territory. And the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. It was a racial clash that they had. The Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile. That had taken place with the Assyrian captivity during the time of the 10 northern tribes when they were taken earlier on. And those down in Judea were full-blooded Jews. So the Jews and the Samaritans would have really no interaction with one another. And so when Jesus asked her for a drink, it took her back. And in verse 9 of John chapter 4, it says, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Again, we're back to the theme of the message, living water, not physical water that will quench a natural physical thirst, but living water, that which would give her meaning and purpose as well as salvation. Kind of a two-edged sword that I'm going with here. The living water, what you and I need to live eternally. The living water, what you and I need to have satisfaction in our lives through relationship with God. And so look at her response in verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. It's true, right? You're watching me taking sip after sip up here. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. The same thing is true with the other things we do to try and fill that void in our life. Again, it comes back to the climbing of the ladder. You're going to hunger again, the temporal satisfaction that comes from a relationship or mind-altering substances. You're going to thirst again. There's going to be that craving again to fill that need that's in your life. But verse 14, Jesus continued, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, you will have everything you need when you come to Jesus. You'll never be thirsting again for something to satisfy that deep longing in your heart. Now, as I say that, I know what you're thinking. Hey, I'm a Christian. I've been Christian for a number of years, and there's still kind of those times where I'm empty and I feel discontent, not satisfied. What's the problem? Is Jesus the problem? We're the problem, aren't we? When we start moving away from him, again, it's like he's the fountain of living waters. When we begin building our own cisterns that can hold no water, that's when we get to that problem again. When we talk about salvation, we're talking about coming to him. He is the living water that gives us eternal life. When we're talking about our ongoing relationship with him and being satisfied in our life, that's when we need to stay under the fount where the glory pours out. It's only with him that we can have that satisfaction. It's abiding in him. That's why we have these equip classes we're doing right now, the foundation class. That's the purpose of it. It's to develop really not only a strong foundation, but also to develop a devotional life so that we can have like a daily relationship with the Lord and be guided in how that's done, to be in his word, to be praying and to be meditating upon his word and the truths of his word so that we can grow and have a continuing relationship with the Lord so that we can have that fulfillment and satisfaction in life. The reality is when we come to Jesus, he's everything we need. He's everything we've ever wanted. He can fill that longing, amen, that's inside of each one of us. And it's a matter of coming to him and remaining with him. As we look at it, a couple of scriptures that I want to give to you. We're going back to John chapter 7. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The word in the Old Testament, the word in the New Testament, the word when we close this morning at the book of Revelation is if you're thirsty, come, come and drink. No price to be paid. Come, it's been paid for you. And so we come back here to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Let's look at verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So when he's talking about coming to him and drinking, when he's talking about the living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? He's talking like what we talked about last week, about being born again. He's talking about receiving him as Lord and Savior, believing in him and having the Holy Spirit come inside of your life and regenerate you, make you a new creation, revive that spirit within you that's been cut off from God from birth and get into that personal relationship with him. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit coming into your life, not only being like it was in John chapter 4, this fountain springing up into everlasting life, but also a river that's not only flooding into your life, but flowing through your life. And that's the work that God wants to do in each one of us. He not only wants to work in us, to save us, to make us a new creature in Christ, to sanctify us, to change us day by day from glory to glory into the image of his Son, but he also wants to flow through us. He wants to flow through you because there's a thirsty world out there who needs their thirst quenched. He's chosen to use you, the body of Christ, the army of God, to spread his word to a needy, thirsty world. And so he wants to do that work in you, the fountain of living waters, giving you meaning and purpose in life. And then he wants to use you. He wants to flow out of you. He uses you through the words you say. He uses you through the way you live. Again, how do we represent the Lord before people? And so as we grow in him, we emulate what a Christian really is to be, and that has a powerful impact so that those who are searching in the world know where the source is, where they can come and get that need met. A couple of more scriptures that I wanted to point out here before we close it out. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said this, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Isn't that interesting in light of what we were talking about as far as the things men go through to try and fill that need, one of them being mind-altering substances? And yet Paul mentions that here. Do not be filled with wine. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess dissipation, making a fool of yourself. You know, how many have been there? I know. It's horrible. You know, and again, you come to the end of it, and what do you have? You have a hangover, and you just search for another drink or another whatever to fill that. He says, rather than doing that, rather than being drunk with wine, why not be filled with the Spirit? And in the Greek, it's in the continual tense. Be continually filled with the Spirit. It's back to that abiding in Christ, coming to Him, yes, for salvation, but then abiding in Him as He nurtures you and He grows you, and you have, again, all that you need for meaning and purpose in life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a promise. You have that hunger inside of you, that thirst, He'll fill you up. In closing, a couple of things I wanted to read. In fact, why don't we turn there, because this is where we're stopping. Revelation 21, right at the end of your Bible. We've come to the end of everything in Revelation. We've come to the end of the heavens and the earth as we know it. They've been destroyed, melted with fervent heat. There's been a new creation of heavens and earth where God will live with His people for eternity. And it says in verse 3 of Revelation 21, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. When you read that, you think about the tabernacle of God being with men. You kind of think back of the wilderness wanderings, don't you? How there was the tabernacle and God, again, dwelling in a unique way with His people. And here we're looking at the future with the new heavens and the new earth. And here God in the presence of His people, God in the presence of you and me. That's exciting. Verse 4, and it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. How many of you are looking forward to that? And every time I go to a memorial service, I think about that. There's going to be no more death, no more sorrow. We rejoice for those who know the Lord and have gone on ahead of us because they're in a much better place. But for those who are left behind, it's still hard. You're continuing on now in a life without this person that you've been with for so long and loved so much. But there's coming a day, friends, when this is going to be done. No more memorial services. No more death. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Again, there's no charge. If you thirst, if there's an emptiness in your heart, if you're longing for that which will fulfill, come to Jesus. Come to Him because He will fill you up. And there's nothing you can do to work it. It's a free gift given by God. Turn over one page to Revelation chapter 22 as we close this out, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Friends, it's for every single one of us. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about Jesus. What we talk about pretty much each Sunday is that Jesus is the one. He's the one that can bring us to heaven. He's the one that can fill the need, the emptiness, the longings that we have in our heart. Father, the time that we can spend today in your word, we thank you for the rich truth. We thank you for the fact that we can have eternal life, and we can have meaning and purpose here. And I pray, oh God, that that reality would sink down into each one of our hearts. If there's any of us here that have committed our life to the Lord and yet realize that there's been an emptiness, I pray, oh God, we would recognize that the problem does not lie with your ability to bring us happiness, but it lies with our drifting away from you. And help us to come back. Help us to come back to our first love and be filled once again. And if there are any here, Father, who have not come to you, may you draw them today. May they come and may they drink from the fountain of living water. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.